Thank you, Fred. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to Matthew chapter 25 that Ryan read for us a few moments ago. I'd like for us to look at a statement that's made right at the end of that description that is offered to us of that great judgment scene that one day will surely come for all people. As Scripture teaches it, all human beings have one of two fates. You'll notice here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, the way that those fates are described, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There are different ways that both of these eternal destinations, if you will, are described in Scripture. Here we see them both contrasted in terms of eternal or everlasting punishment or eternal versus an everlasting life. We'll see other times in Scripture that they will be described with the shorter description, heaven or hell. Now, as we think about what Scripture teaches us, that you and I and everyone that we know, we are destined by our behavior, by our choices, by our relationship with God and Jesus Christ to go to one of these two places. I think it would be fitting for us to spend some time thinking about what Scripture tells us about these places. Now, often when we do that, we will either do a lesson in which, well, let's look at everything the Bible teaches us about eternal life. Or we will look at the threat and the dangers and all that is said to us about everlasting punishment and what it would be like if you or I were condemned to hell. But you know, as we think about the fact that our choices can determine what our fate will be, I think it's important for us to really look at what's at stake, to look at what we are facing regardless of which choice we make. And so for a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to really just kind of set in parallel columns what the Bible teaches us about both hell and heaven and compare them and contrast them as we relate to each thing. In this very first statement that we look at here, I want us to notice that we see a contrast between punishment and life. We talked in our Wednesday night class as we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and some things that are said there about the resurrection. Our friends that believe in annihilationism that want to argue that, well, once you die, that's it, you pass out of existence, they often want to look at statements such as this and see that the idea here as it describes punishment versus life, they want to imagine that it's some kind of punishment that comes to an end. But we notice that what is described about the life is also true of the punishment. It is everlasting or eternal. It is everlasting or eternal life. That's important for us to understand. As you and I make choices in our daily life, as we decide what it is that we're going to do, are we going to follow the Lord? Are we going to obey His Word? Are we going to be a Christian and have the courage to stand against the flow of the world around us? We're looking at something in which what we decide will determine whether or not we will face a life, an eternity in which our fate is punishment, or an eternity in which our fate is everlasting or eternal life. But I want us to notice that this life is also described in terms of the nature of the relationship that we will enjoy. Look with me, if you would, over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and I want us to notice that as hell is described, we understand that what primarily will determine whether you or I go to heaven or hell is how we stand in terms of our relationship with God. The Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God, and the only way in which we can be reconciled back to God is if we avail ourselves of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't do enough good things to forgive sin, but if we accept the grace of God that's offered in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled back to God. We are looking in our adult class on Sunday mornings at that sense in which the whole Bible, as we're looking at a Bible survey, shows and demonstrates God's effort to reconcile himself back to mankind. I want us to notice, though, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see a statement that is made that I think should burn into our mind's eye a picture of what we are looking at if, in fact, we are separated from God, not simply now because of sin, but if we stay in that condition of separation from God. As Paul talks to those in Thessalonica, pick up with me in verse 6. It's in the middle of a thought, but it says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse 9. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe because our testimony among you was believed." I want you to notice the statement there in verse 9. Here, as it describes what I believe to be the eternal fate that awaits those that are rebellious to the Lord, those that do not obey the gospel. Notice verse 9 says they will be punished with everlasting destruction. But notice this, from the presence of the Lord. Now, there might be two ways that we could understand that. It is either talking about the source of this everlasting destruction, this punishment that brings everlasting destruction. Who is the one that brings that? Who is the one that is the source of that? Well, it is God. It comes from his presence. But there's another way, I think, that we can consider that as well. If we are talking about something in which this comes as a result of not knowing God, as a result of being separated from God because of sin, if one is punished from the presence of God, is it possible that we are talking about continued eternal separation from God? I want us to contrast that with something that is said over the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. You know, if we recognize that Scripture teaches us that every good thing we've ever enjoyed, everything that has ever brought us peace or happiness or pleasure or any kind of enjoyment that is good and wholesome has come from God. If we understand that, imagine what it would be like to be completely separated from His presence. But then contrast that with a situation in which we're not simply talking about blessings that are given to us from God, but can you imagine a condition in which you and I could live in the presence of God, to live with God? Revelation chapter 21, notice with me in verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Now, as I said, the text we looked at in 2 Thessalonians could either talk about source or talk about that sense of eternal separation. But I want us to notice that in contrast to that idea of separation is a condition in which you and I can live with God forever. You and I can be in a condition in which we dwell with the author of life. We dwell with the creator of every good thing that we've ever enjoyed. And that condition is not just temporary. That is an eternal condition. How beautiful that is to describe it. But I'd like us to notice something that is also said. Look with me over in the book of Jude. We're going to go back and forth to some passages today because we'll find that some of these that talk to us about these fates of eternal life or eternal punishment will tell us many details that we're going to look at today. But I want us, as we think about this, to think a little bit about what the conditions are like. Now, I'll admit to you that some of the things that are said, I have a hard time knowing when to think of those in very literal kinds of, if you will, sort of physical terms. We are talking about a spiritual condition. Whether we're talking about everlasting punishment or everlasting life, we're talking about an eternal condition that we can't comprehend. But listen to something that is said here in the book of Jude, and I want us to notice, beginning in verse 12, it says, "These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." Now, who's it talking about? It's talking about those that are teaching falsehood, those that are trying to influence members of the Lord's church in the wrong way. And I want you to notice verse 13 continues. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars," listen to this, "for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." I think there it shifts not only to describing the nature of these people, but what awaits them. Now think about that description. Can you imagine the blackness of darkness forever? You know, it's one thing if you're talking about a nice night where there's stars out, a nice night where the moon's shining, and you and your husband or wife can walk together or sit outside and enjoy that. It's another thing if you're talking about absolute darkness. You know, we're lost. We don't know where anything is. We don't know what to do. Now, as I said, are we to understand this in the sense that now we experience it in terms of vision, in terms of what can be seen? Or often we see that Scripture describes light and darkness in terms of good and evil, in terms of that which is God's way versus that which is opposed to God. If we are talking about it in a spiritual sense, think about that. You know, we live in a world in which we turn on the TV and we hear all of the horrible things that go on, all of the evil and the darkness that surrounds us. Can you imagine being in a condition in which we experience the blackness of spiritual darkness, not just temporarily, but forever? Now, let's contrast that, however, with what is said about the condition of eternal life. Go to Revelation once again, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And let's notice now, verse 23, as it describes this condition that the saved will enjoy. Verse 23 says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Now think about that, either in terms of the vision that is brought forward. You know, now we are dependent upon sunlight. We are dependent upon even man-made kinds of sources or a candle or some kind of lamp like that to be able to see the things that we need. Can you imagine being in a situation where you never need that again? You are in a situation where you can always see what you need. But once again, if we're talking in spiritual terms, not only are we in a situation where all darkness, all spiritual darkness is removed, but a place in which for the first time in our existence, everything about us is pure. Everything about us is light. And the source of that light is God, Christ Himself. What a beautiful idea for us to think about, and an important contrast for us to think about. Go back to Jude for just a moment, and you might kind of hold your places in Revelation 21 and in Jude, because I want us to notice a few things about that. A little bit earlier in the book of Jude, let's look up beginning in verse 5. And I want us to notice something that is said there. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh," notice, "are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, notice once again, as he talks about these examples here of those who had turned away, those who were punished he mentions something that I think extends beyond simply what was poured out upon these examples at the time. He expands it to describe their eternal fate, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know, vengeance is a term that often we think of in the sense of justice. When a wrong has been done and one receives vengeance for it, when one is avenged for what they have done, that's the idea. And notice, you're not just talking about something that is a temporary kind of punishment. It is a vengeance of eternal fire. But I want us to contrast that. Go back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and let's look now at verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. As it describes eternal life, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Imagine if we understand that sometimes, as the book of Hebrews will describe, the things in our life that we must go through that are described as a type of chastening. Not always in the sense of punishment, but certainly in that sense of training and shaping us. But the book of Hebrews points out that those things are not pleasant. You know, we face things in this life that we don't enjoy. We face things in this life that are painful. But you know, unlike those that stand separated from God, we have a hope. We can experience and go through those things because if we are in Christ, what is the promise that awaits us? Not a condition of vengeance, but a condition in which we'll face no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Go with me to the book of Luke for just a moment. Actually, before we go there, I want us to notice another point that's made here in verse 4 of chapter 21. At the beginning of the verse, notice it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You know, I understand there's a TV show that I enjoy that I remember watching some years ago in which the husband and wife were talking and the wife was pointing out something the husband didn't understand. Sometimes she likes to watch a sad movie because she enjoys that it makes her cry and she feels better after that. And he was very puzzled by that. I realize that there can be those times in which maybe there can be something like that that can grant some kind of catharsis or something. Most of the time, not a one of us enjoys and likes the experience that leads to the sorrow that causes tears. Whether you're talking about tears because I've done something wrong and I feel remorse, whether you're talking about tears because I've had a loss in my life and that loss brings about sorrow. But what a thought that we could live in a condition in which we never face a single tear again. We never face that kind of sorrow at all. In fact, this beautiful picture of God wiping away the tears from our eyes. And I think that that shows such a beautiful and tender picture of the God in heaven that loves us. We can't sit back and say, God doesn't care about us. There's a time coming for those in Christ in which He'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. Now go to Luke, though, and I'd like us to notice, look with me in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. While that is a beautiful hope that awaits those that are in Christ, we must contrast that and we must face the sobering reality that if we stand outside of Christ, we don't have that hope. In fact, I want us to notice what Scripture says about that. Begin with me in Luke chapter 13, and I'd like us to start in verse 25. "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you from where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down at the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. I want you to notice the idea that is expressed there in verse 28. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not isolated to this text. We will see other places in which this is the description that is given. There is discussion sometimes about how we are to understand the second element of this, the gnashing of teeth. Sometimes when Scripture will speak of that, it is that one that is inflicting the punishment that gnashes teeth at the one receiving the punishment. But it may well be that this is also talking about the condition in which one in agony and sorrow is experiencing what is described here as a gnashing of teeth. But notice, as opposed to a condition in which God wipes away every tear from the eye, we are looking at a condition in which there is continual weeping. Imagine what it would be like for you and I, having known that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us salvation if we will just accept it. Having known that while we could have resisted sin, we could have denied ourselves the passing pleasures of sin, for just a moment of sinful pleasure, we abandoned and forsook that offer of salvation that's given to us. Imagine what it would be like once that line is drawn, once that judgment is made, that there's no going back. We can't be in that condition again. Do you think there'll be sorrow? You think there'll be remorse? But the thing of it is, we must understand, it is a condition in which that sorrow won't end. That remorse cannot be appeased. What a contrast this is for us to understand. Now, we mentioned earlier the idea of light, and that we're not clear and it's not revealed to us whether we are to understand that in terms of vision or in terms of spiritual things. But I want us to notice another idea that's expressed. We're going to spend a good deal of time in Revelation chapter 14. And I'd ask you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 for a moment. And I want us to notice a description that is given in Revelation 14. I want us to begin in verse 9 and we'll read down for a little ways. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." Now, I want to just offer a thought for you. It's not directly related to what we're going to look at in the text, but as it describes worshiping the beast, it is my judgment and my conclusion after studying this passage that I think many of those statements that talk about that, as most of the book of Revelation, I think, is focused on the immediate things that took place when Rome was persecuting Christians, when in fact they were trying to force emperor worship upon people. And so I would just offer for your consideration that I think here the description of worshiping the beast in his image has to do with that idea of emperor worship. But let's just look at it in these terms. If you worship that which you're not to worship, you're to worship God, right? If you worship something else, what will your fate be? Notice what it says here. "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Think about that. You know, my wife and I were talking recently about what an odd thing it is that we as human beings need sleep. Our bodies get tired and all of a sudden we just kind of have to stop and reboot and then wake up a new day. Imagine to be in a condition in which there is no reboot. Have you ever had to stay up for a long period of time? Imagine how it feels. Imagine what it would be like to have no rest that comes. Have no reboot. Have no recuperation. Be in such a condition day and night, forever and ever. But I want us to notice that that is contrasted with a statement that is made in this same passage. Read with me just a little further. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Not only is it odd that human beings need sleep, but I'll tell you something, and I think most of you all, as you age, can experience this. I seem to find that I never can get enough. You know, you always just, as you grow older, seem to be tired more and more. And in our lives, it sometimes feels like, will I ever get to that point that I have just recuperated, that I feel strong and youthful again? Imagine a condition in which, finally, there is the ultimate rest and recuperation from all that labor and work of our life. You sometimes, as you go through life, think, is it really worth it? You know, why am I going through all of this? Will I ever reap the benefits of trying to serve the Lord? Yes. You will rest from your labors, and your works will follow you. But very quickly, let's just look at a few final contrasts. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Begin with me in verse 45. The text says, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, those that once again believe in annihilationism have often looked at this passage and said, this cannot be talking about conscious eternal torment. Is there literally some worm that is eternal somewhere? I think the figure that's being painted here, as we understand the decay of the human body, brings about a condition in which, apart from modern burial practices, you're talking about something in which there's decay and even the eating of the body by insects and things such as that. I think the figure that is being painted here is the figure of decay, but unending decay. We're not talking about something in which, well, eventually it'll come to an end. We're talking about something as distasteful as it is. The fire is not quenched. That decay, that source of decay, that worm does not die because it is ongoing. But we may contrast that with a statement that is made in Revelation chapter 7. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. And let's notice together in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Let's begin in verse 14. It says, and I said to him, sir, you know, so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Notice this, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God, once again, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice the contrast here. A condition of eternal decay versus a condition of everlasting waters of life, fountains of life, everything you need to sustain you eternally is there. Now we noticed a statement in Revelation chapter 14 a moment ago that it described the fact that these shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in verse 10. We may contrast that with what we just read here in Revelation 7 and verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Remember, we noticed earlier that the righteous have this hope of a pain-free, a life with no sorrow, no discomfort, in contrast to eternal torment, eternal fire, eternal brimstone. But in Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, we also noticed the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. I've mentioned to you from this pulpit and in Bible classes before that there was a time when I was a young man that I had done some study, I'd done some reading by a book a man wrote that once was a sound teacher and preacher, and yet I think got off track on ideas about eternal punishment. But he persuaded me for a time as I read this book, and I was convinced for a time that you were talking about something in which there was punishment for a time, but it eventually came to an end. Until a gospel preacher that I sat down with pointed out to me Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. And you notice here as it describes it, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Now, I didn't want to give up my concept at first, because I looked at that at first and said, well, it's the smoke that continues forever. Well, that's true. But notice what we've already looked at. The worm does not die. Well, it doesn't die because it has something continually to feed upon. The fire is not quenched. Why is it not quenched? Because it continues to have something that fuels it. Why does the smoke ascend forever and ever? Because the torment continues forever and ever. As we noticed earlier, no rest day or night. And as sad as it is, that finally brought me to recognize we are talking about something in which you and I have an eternal spirit that is within us. And that spirit was made to live with God eternally. But if the choices that we make in this life put us in a condition in which we are in rebellion to God, how in the world can a rebel live with God eternally? We cannot. But if we are obedient to Him, the contrast to this is said in beautiful terms. One last passage, Revelation chapter 22. Let's look together. Start with me in verse 3 and we'll go down to verse 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. Listen to this. And they shall reign forever and ever. Would you rather reign with the Creator of the universe forever and ever? Or would you prefer to be separated from Him eternally? You know, a contrast like this, you may say, well, Brother Pope, why take the time to do this? This is not a very, you know, encouraging kind of sermon. You know, I want to go away from a lesson feeling happy and encouraged. And there are times for that, certainly. But the reason that we want to look at something like this is because every day we face choices. And sometimes I think in the midst of those choices, we lose track of where those choices will lead us. And I hope that in considering a contrast such as this, we have to ask ourselves this: why would anyone choose a moment of pleasure? And that's what we're looking at. You may say, well, no, it's my whole life I've had to deny myself. And there were these pleasures I wanted to pursue. Yes, but our life is just a moment compared to eternity. Why, for a moment of pleasure, would you choose that when the result will be an eternity of anguish? If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Have the courage to confess that faith before men. You know, we do face hardship and difficulty here, but we have that hope and that promise of a time in which there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. We will reign with the Creator if we reject rebellion against Him. Put your faith in Jesus, confess it before men, repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And as a child of God, abide in the Word of God. We can help you do that. Won't you come? Always stand and say.